The Lord Jesus Christ is the great promise keeper and the great promise fulfiller of the scriptures, and there are literally thousands and thousands of scriptures, thousands of verses of scripture that are all fulfilled in this remarkable event in the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the scriptures unfold and as the Old Testament unfolds, we get more and more clear of pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's come to do. Everything is done according to the scriptures, that our faith and our hope rests in what God has said and God has done and what God has revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us, as we begin, to think about verse 16 of our passage of scripture. And it's so true for all of us. These things, now this was written, they were declaring the prophecies of Zechariah and declaring the prophecies of Psalm 118 as this event unfolded. They knew the scriptures off by heart, but these things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Quite simply, until the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up and glorified, people don't understand. And it doesn't matter how much evidence they have, it doesn't matter how much scripture they know, it doesn't matter how much they have been told and taught. These disciples had 3.5 years of teaching from God Almighty in human flesh. All the promises of God are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason the Lord has so operated in such a way for us is that we can read this book and say amen. We can just simply read this book and say amen and amen and amen. And here is an extraordinary event in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. He had shunned, for 3.5 years, he had shunned all public adulation. He had openly walked away from opportunities for the people. In John chapter 6, they wanted to make him a king and he just walked away. In John chapter 3, they wanted to do wonderful things because of what happened to him what he'd done in cleansing the temple. And he just said, I know what's in man. I'm not entrusting myself into the hands of men at all. After the transfiguration, what a remarkable event the transfiguration was, when the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ shone through his humanity and he had a discussion on a mountain with Moses and Elijah about this week and this event, about the death that he was going to die, the exodus that he would achieve by his death. And yet he tells the disciples, don't you dare say a word. Don't you dare say a word. They'd met Moses and Elijah. And they'd heard them talking to God Almighty and heard the voice of God. And he says, don't you say anything. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ accepts and participates in this open declaration of him in the very face of all of his enemies. At the very beginning of this Passover week, when the crowds of Bethany are joined with the crowds that's poured out, and everyone in Jerusalem had one topic on their mind. Who is this man? Who is this man? Will he come to the feast? And when they heard that he's come, you can imagine there were 1 million people in Jerusalem, they say, at the time of the Passover. The crowd that poured out, and it was only a couple of kilometres down the road to Bethany, the crowd that poured out, how that must have infuriated these Pharisees. How they must have been so infuriated. They were planning to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were planning to kill Lazarus, and yet there's a crowd there. Listen to what they did. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem in verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Our great God makes his enemies his footstool. He has no fear of man. He is the one that sovereignly ordained all these things, and he's the one that caused these things to be written of him, and he did it. The events of this week fill the church of God with the savour of his name. We are unto God a savour of life unto life and a savour of death unto death. And here are these events witnessed by multitudes of people. Tens of thousands of people witnessed this. Because these facts are going to be forever established in all of history. As Paul said, this wasn't done in a corner. Peter could stand up before this same crowd 6 weeks later and say, you yourselves know all of these events. You witnessed these things. You witnessed the miracles he performed. And here we have an extraordinary miracle. Who is this man? Who do you say that I am? This is a miracle that's recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. And it's a miracle that is recorded in the Old Testament in remarkable ways. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing the children of Israel, he says of Judah, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a child of the tribe of Judah by his earthly lineage, and he says, binding the foal under the vine and his ass's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. It speaks of his death and resurrection. They cried out from two particular passages of scripture. They cried out from Psalm 118. Just turn there briefly with me. It's a psalm of praise to God. It says at the beginning in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron, let the priesthood now say his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. He keeps on throughout that psalm declaring the mercies of God. And it says in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, whether they're lowly men or highly men. There's no point putting confidence in them. If this world doesn't teach you that right now, then you aren't learning very much at the moment. Don't put any confidence in men. And they surrounded him. Verse 13, they thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. And this is what they were doing. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the temples of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. And then he speaks of what they'd done to him. They were building in Jerusalem. They were building this great religious edifice, this huge temple, this massive temple. They were building and building and building. He says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And this is the words they were saying. Save now. That's what Hosanna means. Save now. I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord, that poured out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. He is a sacrifice. And he's coming to that altar which speaks of his death. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. This crowd, this enormous crowd that was reciting this psalm, when they said and sang, send now prosperity, what sort of prosperity were they looking for? They fully expected an earthly king just like David to come and to bring prosperity to them. What a great king he is. He can feed us without us having to work. He can raise the dead, he can heal the blind. What a great king we have. What a great king to bring us all of these earthly riches and all of these earthly comforts. Just 4 days later, they were crying, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, in all of what they were doing, they were just a living, breathing testament to the faithfulness of our God. It's such a lovely picture, isn't it, the Lord Jesus Christ in that lovely, lovely scene with Mary pouring a pound of that extraordinary ointment over the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole house was filled with the ointment. This passage of the Lord Jesus Christ in this last week of his life, his earthly life. Here, he left a house filled with the odour of his ointment. He left heaven, didn't he? He left heaven. He left the beauties of holiness and the praises of heaven. And he set his face like a flint, as Ben read to us earlier, and he set his face like a flint with one purpose in mind. He had one purpose in mind, wasn't it? Love for God, the glory of God, and love for his bride. And he had one place where all of that was going to be revealed and all of that was going to be satisfied, and that was the cross. Everything in this book points to the cross. The reason for this universe's existence, the reason for its creation, was because of these events in this week. And the reason this universe is still keeping on turning is because of the events of this week. But he set his face like a flint. And he came into this world in humility and meekness. He came so much like a man that you couldn't possibly believe that he was God Almighty. And he humbled himself. In all of his life, he humbled himself and he humbled himself. And he could walk through a crowd and he could live amongst a crowd of people and they couldn't recognise him. He lived for 30 years in Nazareth, and not a single person in Nazareth understood that this man was holy. Not even his family understood. What extraordinary humility in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what extraordinary glory in his salvation. He's come to save his people, and that's what they are crying out. Lord, save us. They had no idea what they were crying out. Save us. Save us from the Romans. Save us from all the trials of this world. Save us from all of the things that bother us. Save us and give us earthly comfort. He came to bring about an exodus. He came to bring about a deliverance. He came to set his people free. He came to bear their sins in his own body on the tree. And bear them he did. See, the great thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is that he set his face like a flint, and he not only ruled over all these events and wrote them all down so that everyone was just following a script of what was written in the scriptures, but he did it as a triumphant saviour. He is absolutely triumphant, isn't it? And he is, as he goes through this week and he comes to the cross and then his burial for which Mary had anointed him, and his glorious resurrection, it's a triumphant king, isn't it? He comes in triumph. He rules in triumph. He wasn't a victim, brothers and sisters. He wasn't a victim. It's a triumph. And he spreads forth his glory. And we are now living witnesses. Living witnesses to God's resurrected glory, our great and sovereign king. So let's look at the emblems. This king of Israel has come. They took palm branches. I lived in a dry and dusty land, a bit like Israel, for 5 years, and the palm trees are amazing in those drought-stricken areas because the palms grow tall and they're evergreen and they're drought-proof and they have deep roots and they're long-living. They're majestic and stately and they have a crown of green and they're very, very fruitful in a dry and dusty land. The scriptures speak of these palm branches. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow up like the cedars of Lebanon. And the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to take palm branches, and they made their booths of palm branches, but they were to wave their palm branches on that first day. You take these branches of palms, and then you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, Leviticus 23. They are emblems of joy in victory of defeated enemies. And they were minted on the coins that the Jews were using at the time. They had these palm branches and it was a sign of the great victory that the Maccabees had over their enemies. And so as such was what so much of Israel was expecting, that we are going to have this earthly king and we're going to be kings all over this world. And here is the one now that we think is going to do this. The Lord Jesus Christ accepted their praise in fulfilment of the scriptures, and he didn't entrust himself to a single one of them. He knew what was in their hearts. But there is a great multitude in Revelation chapter 7, and they are before the throne of God and the Lamb, and they are clothed in white robes, the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've got palms in their hands. It carries on into heaven. They took these branches and they went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is a great cause of rejoicing, isn't it? This is a great cause of salvation. The King comes. It's not us coming to him, it's him coming to us. He comes. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When he was born, heaven's worship echoed on the earth just for that one evening, didn't it? And it echoed to whom? It wasn't in Jerusalem with all the religious leaders. It was out there on the hills near Bethlehem and to shepherds. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest. As I said earlier, every other visit to Jerusalem was done in quietness, but now as he goes to the cross, everything about his activities is going to be public. Everything about it. He enters Jerusalem as a king, and he is praised as a king, and he accepts that praise. He enters Jerusalem as a king for the Passover, and he is the Passover. He is the sacrificial lamb that is the substitute. He is the triumphant king coming to redeem. And the disciples were enraged. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't mind enraging his enemies, and he just reveals the shallowness of their hearts and their blindness and the enmity and the hatred that's in the heart of religious people for the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll have a God of their own making and be very happy with him. They'll have a God who can be manipulated. But a sovereign, successful saviour stirs up and despises the King of Glory. They despise him. The Pharisees went to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read it in Luke's Gospel. And they say, you rebuke these disciples of yours. And the Lord turned to them and says, if these men are quiet, the very stones will cry out in praise of me. Hosanna. Save now. Save now. What a great cry. I don't know about you, but it's my most common prayer, I think. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Once again, you've got to save me. I can't save myself. Lord, you've got to pick me up. You've got to put me back on my feet. Save now. Save now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Praise God for his faithfulness and praise him when he promises prosperity, it's spiritual prosperity. All the spiritual blessings of God are yours in Christ Jesus. Not one single one's missing. Everything that I need to be in his presence is given by him. And when, verse 14, when he had found a young ass, and you can read the stories in the other accounts, and the disciples are sent into the village nearby, and they said, "You just go and untie this colt." And the owners say, "What on earth are you doing stealing the donkey?" And they are told to tell that man, "The Lord needs it," and immediately they give up this prized possession of this donkey. And it was a young ass, and it had never been ridden on, and he sat thereon. What a miracle. What a miracle that is. Someone said once about horses that they're dangerous at both ends and they're uncomfortable in the middle. Some of you who know them better than I do probably would disagree with me, but nevertheless, what do you have to do to get a young horse of any sort and get it so you can ride on it? You have to break it. And yet this horse had never been broken, this ass had never been broken, never been ridden. Not only do they bring it to the Lord, there's a crowd there waving palm branches, and they're throwing palm branches on the ground and throwing their clothes on the ground, and they're putting clothes on him, and the Lord Jesus Christ sits on this ass. And the ass quietly and with dignity takes him into Jerusalem. Isn't that remarkable? John's played around with horses a fair bit. Ever have one do that, John? Good. Unridden, unbroken. But it is, again, it's a picture of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. It's the second last book of the Old Testament. And Zechariah, of all the books of the Old Testament, other than Isaiah, has the most pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a glorious picture. It's a glorious picture. Listen to what he says. This is what they were singing. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." Listen to what Isaiah chapter 9 verse 9 says. This was written 500 years beforehand. "Such is the faithfulness of our God to his word." He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of the ass." The foal of an ass. What a great description of our God and Saviour. Firstly, he is just. Everything about our God's activity in salvation is going to be righteous. It's going to be just. He must be just. 2 Samuel 23 says he must be just. He cannot deny his character. The events of this week, and particularly the events of the cross, are going to be an event of exact and strict justice. It will be a just and holy God who puts to death the Holy One of Israel. It's an act of the justice of God. He is just. The Lord Jesus Christ is just, and what happened on the cross of Calvary was an act of the justice of God. All of the attributes of God are so clearly revealed at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know anything about the character of God, you just go to the cross of Calvary and you think about that transaction between God the Father and God the Son. So just is our God that when he found sin on his Son, after his Son had been beaten, hardly anything left of his flesh that wasn't marred in some way. He was unrecognisable as a human, and they stuck a crown of thorns on his head. And they pierced his side. They pierced his hands and his feet, as Zechariah had promised. our God is just. Sin must be punished. If you are to be saved, God must act in perfect justice. And that's the glory of what happened on the cross, isn't it? He says in verse 9 of Zechariah 9, he is just, having salvation. Literally that means saving himself. Saving himself. Such was the union of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people, that in that event on the cross, he was saving every single one of those people that were given to him. In saving them, he's saving himself. He and his bride are so united. The penalty of God's holy justice must be met, and it meets in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and all the wrath of God poured out on him until there is none left. He must be just, having salvation. But listen to this. He is lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, a foal of an ass. I keep reading Matthew chapter 11 and this amazing description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every time I read it, it still just amazes me, isn't it? He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You won't earn rest, I'll give it to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Isn't that an extraordinary description of our God and Saviour? How perfectly suited to us in every possible way, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the very nature of our God. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The King comes revealing his character in his salvation. He's just. The King comes revealing his character in his humanity. He is lowly, having salvation. The King cometh to you. And the words of the King are there in verse 15. He says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The reverential awe of God is the beginning of wisdom. It is a treasure. It's a treasure to fear him. What is it to fear God? It's to be fearful of standing in the very presence of God without being covered in the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fearful for me to speak on his behalf to you, with the thought that somehow, as I must do every week, is display him and declare him as less than he really is. He is so highly exalted that we fail every time, brothers and sisters. We need a saviour to save us from our preaching. We need a saviour to save us from our hearing. We need a saviour to do everything for us. And what a glorious, glorious saviour. All, it's an assuming, isn't it, that these people already fear him, daughter of Zion. Those who don't fear him will hear the Saviour's words, depart from me. Fear not, as Zechariah 9 says, fear not, rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly. If you fear, you'll rejoice greatly. These things, verse 16, understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, remembered they that these were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. What is God saying in that statement? There is no understanding of who God is, and there is no understanding of who you are until you see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. See him glorified. The scriptures remain a closed book until the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as glorified. All who claim to love and serve him will see him as glorified. is glorified before the world began. That's what he says in John chapter 17, doesn't he? He says, Father, glorify your Son with the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. Glorify thy Son. And the Father speaks in John chapter 12 and says, I've glorified it and I'm going to glorify it again. He's glorified before the world began. He's glorified in all the Old Testament scriptures. He's glorified in these scriptures we're reading here. He's glorified in his incarnation. That was the call from heaven, wasn't it? Glory, glory to him. He's glorified in his perfect obedience to the law of God. There was one person that walked before him in perfect holiness. He's glorified in everything he ever did, every thought and word, not a single sin in all of his life. He's glorified. He's glorified in his death and his burial and his resurrection. He's glorified. He's glorified in the new birth when he births his people from above and he plants the seed of his new creation in them. His glory. His glory is great in thy salvation. His glory is great when he says on the cross of Calvary before he died, he said, it is finished. All of the debt that I owe to God and every other child of God owes to God is paid in full. I owe God nothing and I owe God everything. He says, I've finished the work. In John 17, he says, I have finished the work. Finished. He says, I've perfected the work. I've completed the work. I've consummated the work. By his one offering, he has perfected forever. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he has perfected forever all them. All them that are sanctified. What's his name? You'll call his name Jesus because he came to save his people from their sin. It is finished, is his great cry. He's glorious in his representation. Right now in heaven, he stands there with these wounds that were given to him on that last week, and he'll bear them for all eternity. And he stands there, his glory is great. In his intercession, his glory is great. In his preservation, his glory is great. In him coming and revealing himself to us, his glory is great. In bringing his word to be spirit and life to us, his glory is great. In judgment, his glory is great. In the simple childlike faith he brings to his people. And anyone who truly trusts in him wants him to get all the glory. His glory is great in all of our understanding of the scriptures. His glory is great in salvation. I just want to close with two wonderful spiritual pictures that are in here and really clearly to be seen. What's the other name of Israel? What's Israel's other name before he was given the name Israel, Prince with God? Jacob. Jacob. Not all Israel of after the flesh are truly Israel. But he is a Jew, he is one Israel. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is out in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. What's Jacob's name mean? Deceiver, supplanter. He is not a Jacob which is one outwardly. He is a Jacob who is one inwardly. The king of Israel is the king of Jacobs. He's the king of sinners, whose sin is all their own fault, whose remedy is only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is great in our salvation. He makes his people to be sinners. He makes his people to need a saviour. And he rules his people. Job 11 describes us as wild ass's colt. A wild ass's colt. Listen. The wild ass's colts are only subdued by the Lord. The wild ass's colts are made willing to come to him in the day of his power. The wild ass's colts are set free to be of use to the master. It speaks of repentance. Lord, take my life. Take my life and use me for your glory. Lord, rule over me. I know you rule over me, but rule over me in such a way that I, like Mary, would be involved in extravagant worship of who you are. Costly worship. Embarrassing worship. A worship that fills the whole house with the odour of his death and resurrection. Subdue me when all around, like that wild ass's colt, is causing all the tumult that would disturb him. Let us walk together. Let us walk together to Calvary and set me free. Amen. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts. Let's have a break. Thank you.